Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit." This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Let's look at these verses today. And as we begin the fifth chapter of Romans, I want to start just by saying that I'm going to be taking these five verses and we're going to be looking at them over the next 2 weeks. Verses 1 through 5 of Romans chapter 5, they are for the Apostle Paul. They are a complete thought. But there's a lot of meat here in these five verses. There's so much to chew on. And as I was working on this sermon, I just thought, if I try to tackle everything that Paul is saying here in the first five verses of Romans 5, if I try to cover everything in one sermon, I'm really going to, I feel, do this text a disservice. And I think I'll be doing you all a disservice by doing that as well. So we are going to focus this morning on just the first two verses of Romans chapter 5. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. So, as we begin to think about this portion of the book of Romans, I want to start by simply asking you all a question. I don't want you to answer it out loud. This is a sermon, not a classroom. But just think about it in your own minds. And the question is this: how do you think of your own justification? When you think of your own justification, what comes to mind? Now, I know in a lot of ways that's a vague question. It's definitely a broad question. But I would be willing to bet that when most Christians who are familiar with the doctrine of justification, which I hope most of you are after having listened to many, many sermons from this pulpit, not just in the book of Romans, but throughout the last 6 years, you've listened to many sermons on this vital truth of justification. Most Christians who are familiar with justification probably give an answer to that question which sort of operates in what we could say is the past tense and the future tense. What I mean by that is this: many Christians will say this about their justification. They will say, when I repented of my sins and I received Christ by faith, God the Father justified me in His holy sight. That is, He counted me as righteous. Not because I am righteous, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to me as if it were my own. And when that happened, I was forgiven of all my sins, I was saved, and because of that, I know that one day when I die or when Christ returns, whichever comes first, one day I will have everlasting life in glory. So that's what I mean when I say most Christians will give an answer which operates in both the past and future tense. God, in my justification, God counted me as righteous. I was saved. That's all past tense, right? And therefore, I will have everlasting life with Jesus someday. That's future tense. And beloved, listen, that answer is not wrong. That is exactly how you should think of justification. If I asked you, when you reflect upon your justification, what do you think of? And that was the answer you gave me, I would be very, very happy. Like, you're paying attention, you're learning, you're growing in your understanding of God's Word. Justification is a once and done act of God in counting the sinner as righteous. It is a once and done forensic or a legal declaration that you are indeed righteous in His holy sight because of the righteousness of Jesus imputed to you, received by faith, which does indeed affect your eternal future. All of that is right. And in fact, Paul even recognizes the truth that justification in many ways is a past tense act. If we look right away at verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." That's all past tense language, right? Paul's saying, because God has justified us already, then everything else that I'm about to say is also true. This is, by the way, perhaps the biggest difference between Protestants and Roman Catholics. Both the Protestant and the Roman Catholic will say that justification is an act of God's grace. Both the Protestant and the Catholic will say that God's grace is received by faith. Although the Catholic will not say received by faith alone, and the Protestant will, but they will both say justification is an act of God's grace received by faith, certainly in Jesus Christ alone. But while we as Protestants would say justification is a once and done act of God, the Roman Catholic will say justification is a process. A process that begins by faith in Christ, yes, but is a process that progresses also by faith in the Christian life. It is a process, an ongoing process. That's the biggest difference probably between the Roman Catholic and the Protestant. All other things aside, we view justification as a once and done act of God. They would view justification as a process. And to that, beloved, we have to say, they are absolutely wrong. Justification is not a process. It is not progressive. You cannot be more justified today than you were yesterday. If you are justified, you are justified. In fact, the author of Hebrews says this. At the cross, Christ made perfect for all time those who are being sanctified. Yes, sanctification absolutely is a process, a lifelong process through which the Holy Spirit conforms the believer more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sanctification is a process in which the Holy Spirit makes us more and more holy. And that is a process that will not be completed until we do see Christ in glory face to face. But justification is absolutely a once and done act of God. When the sinner comes to God in repentance and looks to, trusts in Jesus Christ alone, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, when the repentant sinner turns to Christ Jesus and receives Him by faith, God the Father justifies once and for all time that sinner. It is a done act, beloved. A done act, a finished act that cannot and will not be undone. It is a finished act which absolutely promises to us an incredibly bright future in eternity. And that is why Paul says, since we have been justified. But listen, let me get back to my original question. When you think of your justification, how do you think of it? Yes, we absolutely should think of it as a past act of God's grace, which affects our eternal future. There's no doubt about it. That's absolutely true. But beloved, what we need to remember, and what I think Paul is striving to get us to remember in the text before us this morning, is that justification is not just a past act of God, which affects our future. Justification also has a profound effect on our present lives. Our lives right now are indeed affected by justification. And that is a glorious truth, beloved. As such an encouragement to our souls to know that this act of God in justifying us, this finished act of God, which promises and assures us of eternal life, it has a profound effect on our day-to-day life right now. It has a profound effect on us right now. That's the truth that Paul's going to be exploring throughout the first five verses, at least, of Romans chapter 5. Now, it's interesting how pastors and ministers and commentators and authors have attempted to summarize the opening sections of Romans chapter 5. I was talking to Josiah Richardson this past week, and he said, if you had to summarize the first five verses of the book of Romans in two words, what words would you use? I couldn't do it in two words. I had to use three words. But he said he asked that question because he was reading Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's commentary on the book of Romans. And he summarizes this section of Romans 5 with a single word. That is the word assurance. What Paul's saying here in Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's mind is that he is trying to give the believer assurance in this life. Certainly that's true. We talked 2 weeks ago about how, though the true believer may wrestle with assurance, the fact of the matter is we can indeed have true assurance of our salvation. And when we consider how it is that justification impacts our lives right here, right now, it should, and it does, bring assurance to the believer's heart. But other commentators will often entitle this section of Romans chapter 5, the fruit of justification. The fruit of justification, meaning in the believer's life, God's work of justifying us through Christ produces real spiritual fruit in our lives. R.C. Sproul, he had a title for this section which kind of made me laugh a little bit. He entitled this section of Romans 5, the consequences of justification. The reason that made me laugh is because so often we tend to think of consequences as just being a bad thing. You know, don't do this or that because the consequences will be this, right? But sometimes we have to remember consequences could be good or bad. And of course, we know that when in terms of justification, surely the consequences for the believer are positive. It's a good thing. It's very positive, I would say. But that's what R.C. Sproul called this section, the consequences of justification. But as you look at the worship guide this morning, beloved, you'll see that I chose a different title. I chose the title, The Benefits of Justification. And the reason I went with this word benefit is because that's the language that our own Westminster Shorter Catechism uses. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 36. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? What are the benefits that flow from justification? And the answer is the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increases of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. It's probably one of my favorite questions in the Shorter Catechism. It really gets to the heart of what Paul is saying. Not only here, the first five verses of Romans 5 about justification, but Paul is really going to talk about the benefits of justification, of adoption, of sanctification throughout probably to the end of Romans chapter 8. So this is a real focus on Paul in the next several chapters. And so as we begin to look at the first five verses of Romans 5, with a particular focus on the first two verses this week, we ask, what are the benefits of our justification for this life right here, right now? What are the things Paul wants us to see, Paul wants us to remember, Paul wants us to delight in? And there are three benefits he proclaims to us just in the first two verses of Romans 5. The three benefits Paul declares to us here are peace, access, and hope. Peace, access, and hope. Let's look at each one of these terms, beginning first with peace, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we are to understand what Paul means here, we have to make a distinction between how the world uses the word peace and how the Bible speaks of the word peace. When we think of peace in this world, what do we think of? Well, so often we simply think of a lack of conflict. If, for example, we got to a state of peace in the Middle East, or there was peace between Ukraine and Russia, all that we would mean is that at the present moment, they are not trying to kill each other. That's how we in this world perceive of the word peace. The question is this what Paul means when he says that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God? In other words, through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God the Father. The answer, of course, is no. A mere lack of conflict is not what Paul has in mind here. He has something far more glorious in mind than that. Remember what Paul has said already about the condition of mankind in light of our sin. Go the whole way back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Which means, beloved, for us, apart from Jesus Christ, we are objects of God's wrath. Why? Because we are unrighteous and we are ungodly in our natural estate. We're objects of God's wrath. Paul goes on, Romans chapter 2, that he says, we are storing up wrath for ourselves on the final day of God's judgment. Paul's going to go on, Romans chapter 5, to declare that we were enemies of God in our natural sinful estate. Beloved, given that reality, don't you see we need far more than merely a lack of conflict? What we truly need is reconciliation to our Creator. And that is exactly what Paul's saying we have now through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are reconciled. We are brought to peace. We have, to use the Hebrew word that you have all heard, we have shalom. Now that word means peace, yes, but it means more than just a lack of conflict. It means we have communion, we have fellowship, we are at harmony now with the thrice holy God through the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When God the Son went to the cross of Calvary, when He who knew no sin became sin for us, when He became our propitiation, when God's wrath for our sin was poured out upon Christ instead of us, beloved, Jesus was making peace between us and the Father. He was reconciling us to our God. This is exactly why the Old Testament prophet declared that the Messiah would be called the Prince of Peace. This is why Jesus Himself said to His disciples in the upper room, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Through the life, through the death, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, beloved, we have been justified, we have been brought to peace with the true and living God, and that peace is not just for the life to come, it is for right now. You are at peace with God today if you are trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. You are no longer at enmity with God. You are no longer an enemy of God. The wrath that was upon you has been removed, placed on Christ, and you have been restored to a position of divine favor. And it is no wonder that Paul will go on to declare in Romans 8 that God is now for us. You are on God's side now, beloved, through Christ. And more importantly, God is on your side. You are, through Christ, at peace with God. The second benefit, and this certainly flows out of the truth that we're at peace with God, is access. Verse 2, through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith in this grace in which we stand. By grace received by faith in Christ, we have obtained access. Well, the question is access to what? Well, actually, beloved, the question is access to who, right? What does it mean? We've obtained access. Access to who? And again, the answer is we have obtained access to the thrice holy God. Through the atoning and justifying work of Jesus Christ, because his righteousness has been imputed to us, we are now counted as righteous, counted as holy, which means we can have access to the holy God. No more does God, the holy God, find us repulsive because of our sin and because of our unholiness. But because we have been made righteous by Christ, the Father now looks upon us and does not see our sin, but instead sees the very righteousness of his only begotten Son, our Lord. And he says to us, welcome, come, draw near. Christ, beloved, has opened up the way for us to enter into the very presence of God the Father himself. Christ has given us access to the God of all creation. It's exactly why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence. The word confidence means boldness. Now, boldness does not mean flippancy. It does not mean irreverence. It does not mean with no fear of the Lord in our hearts. No, but it does mean confidently, boldly, let us with boldness draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You, beloved, you have direct access to the Father now through Jesus Christ. You, in this life, right now, have access to God. R.C. Sproul put it so well when he said this, we come to the presence of God. We have access to his presence. There is no more veil. The angel's sword of flame has been doused with the blood of Christ. God welcomes us into his presence. Our justification is not just about forgiveness or the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. It's not just about escaping the judgment of divine wrath, though it includes all of that in our justification. We have peace that passes all human understanding. While we once were barred admittance into the immediate presence of God, now we are called to enter into his presence boldly. Because we are justified, beloved, we now, right now, in this life, have access to God. And we are called. We are called. You could say we are commanded to enter boldly into his holy presence. That truth leads into the third benefit seen in our text today, found in the remainder of verse 2, where Paul writes, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope. It's the third benefit for our lives, which flows out of justification. Just like with the word peace, we have to be clear about what Paul means when he uses this word hope. I know you've probably heard me say this before. If you've been worshiping with us for a while, it's always worth reminding ourselves of important truths. With the Bible, when the Apostle Paul talks about hope, he does not mean wishful thinking. He does not mean what you and I so often mean when we use the word hope. I, for example, might say, you know, I hope we have great weather next week. And of course, that's just wishful thinking, right? Meaning, I can't do a lick about whether it's going to rain or not, whether it's going to be oppressively hot or not. I can only hope that we're going to have beautiful weather. It's wishful thinking. But hope for Paul, hope in the Bible, it is not wishful thinking. Instead, hope is a confident expectation, grounded in and grounded upon the certainty of God's character and the certainty of God's promises. Because we have been justified by faith, we are brought to peace with God through Jesus Christ. We've gained access to the very presence of God Himself, and that produces hope in our lives, beloved. These truths ground us in the person and the promises of God the Father. They lift our spirits and they give us deep-seated joy, even as we will see next Sunday, in the midst of our tribulations. This hope, beloved, this confidence in God and in His promises to us, it's the furthest thing from wishful thinking. It's absolute confidence in our God, a confidence in the very glory of our God, and a confidence that absolutely should, in this life, lead to us living lives rejoicing in the glory of God. Peace, access, and hope. These are the three benefits for this life, for right here, for right now, that flow out of our justification, beloved. This is how our justification impacts our present day lives. It's not just about the future. It's about right now. And as I close this morning, I just want to do it by drawing your attention way back to the beginning of time. I want to draw your attention back to the creation itself. In just a minute, we're going to sing the hymn, Joy to the World. And I know some of you might find that to be odd. Usually we relegate that hymn to what we call the Advent or the Christmas season. But beloved, if you really read the words of Joy to the World, you will see that this hymn has far more to do with the second coming of Christ than it does the first coming of Christ. Has more to do with His second advent than His first advent. And there is, in this hymn, Joy to the World, what I think is one of the most profound lines in all of Christian hymnity. The line is found in the third stanza, where Isaac Watts wrote, "He, Jesus Christ, He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found." What does he mean by that? He means this, beloved. Already Jesus Christ is undoing the effects of the curse in this good creation. And nowhere else is that truth made more abundantly clear than in the justification and in the salvation of us poor, wretched sinners. Just think for a moment. The benefits of our justification, the ones that we looked at this morning. Think about those benefits and think about the Genesis account of creation and the fall of man. What did we as the human race before the fall, what did we have? What did we have? We had, beloved, we had peace with God. We lived in a literal paradise with no sin and no shame. And it was God's temple on earth. It was the Garden of Eden was God's temple on earth. It was a place where God and man dwelled together. They had shalom with one another. They would walk together in the cool of the garden. And it was a place where we had full access to the true and living God. We had a kind of fellowship and communion with God that we can scarcely imagine today. And it was a place of absolute hope. That is absolute confidence, certainty, assurance in who God is and in His promises and in His goodness. It was a place where we delighted in the glory of God. And then we sinned. We rebelled against God. When our first father Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, it was as if all of us ate of that forbidden fruit. And the peace and the access and the hope that we had before the fall, in an instant, it was lost. We are now at enmity with God. We were no longer fit to be at peace with Him. We no longer had access to Him. And we were banished from the garden, unfit to be in His holy temple, unfit to be in His presence, and we were without hope. Sin and death now reigned in us, and it reigned through us, beloved. And yet, when I say we were without hope, the reality is we weren't quite without hope. Because what did God do, even in the account of the fall, our sin and rebellion against Him, what did God in His mercy do for man after our sin? He killed an animal and made clothes to cover our shame. And He pronounced, even as He was pronouncing the curse, He pronounced that one day the seed or the offspring of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent who tempted us into sin. God banished us from His holy presence, yes, but He banished us and sent us into the wilderness with the very whispers of gospel hope. And now Christ has come. And Christ, as Paul will tell us later on in Romans chapter 5, as our second Adam, did what our first Adam failed to do. And what all of us since the first Adam have failed to do. He lived the life of perfect obedience that we could not live. And then He went to the cross and gave of His own life in His death so as to cover us, to cover our shame with His very own precious blood, to clothe us not in the hides of animals, but clothe us in the radiant white robes of His own righteousness. And then He rose again, victoriously from the grave, and He crushed the head of the ancient serpent. Christ has come, beloved, and through our justification, He is indeed making His blessings flow. Right here, right now, He is making His blessings flow in your life. He is making His blessings flow far as the curse is found. Because He has come, because He has died, because He rose again, because He is coming again, beloved, we have regained what we have lost in the fall. We have regained peace with God. We have regained access with God. And we are now living in the wilderness of this world with a greater confidence, a greater assurance, a greater certainty, a greater hope than our first parents had when they were banished from the garden. Because we know that because Christ has already come, most assuredly He will come again. And when He does, when Christ comes again, beloved, we will regain Eden itself. It will be a creation-wide Eden where sins and sorrows will no longer grow, no thorns infest the ground, a creation-wide Eden where Christ will fully and completely make His blessings flow far as the curse is found.